Well, I want to tell you a story. I love stories personally. I think they're great. And I particularly like this little story. It's not a true story, but I don't think that really matters. It's a legend. And it's a story about the devil and the holy man. And the devil one time was going through the Libyan desert, and he comes across some of his friends. And they are tempting an old holy man, a hermit, one who lives out in the desert. And they were trying to tempt him with the pleasures of the flesh. They were trying to tempt him to doubt. They were trying to make him have fear in his heart. They were trying all these different tactics, but nothing was working. And the devil came up to them and said, you know, your methods are too crude and too plain. Let me just have a go for a moment. And the devil sidles up to the old man. And he says to him, have you heard the news? Your brother has been made the bishop of Alexandria. Now, a look came across the old man's face, a look of anguish and of jealousy and envy and of bitter resentment. Where previously before he'd had peace in his heart, now there was all this jealousy that was coming across his face. Well, this morning we're coming to look at this subject of envy and also of jealousy. We've been doing a little series, I'll tell you for Auntie Sheila's benefit, on love from 1 Corinthians 13, that love, that great chapter on love. And we've just started, we've been looking at verse 4, and we've covered two things so far. Love is patient and love is kind. And we're going on today to look at the next little section. It goes on to say it does not envy. It does not envy. You know, envy is a very powerful emotion for all of us. In fact, the original Greek word translated envy here in the New International Version that we read in this church is that word in the Greek, zeloi, and it comes through into English in our words, zeal and zealous, words like that. And the root Greek for that word is zeo, which simply means to boil, to be very hot. And so this word for envy is something which deep down at root means to be very hot. It's a really passionate aspect that we can know inside us. So what exactly is envy? Well, let me give you a couple of dictionary definitions to get us on our way. Envy is the uncomfortable feeling which one experiences when we hear of the advances and advantages and good fortune of somebody else. Or envy is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. And I think we can all this morning think of some way in which we have known envy, perhaps in the past, perhaps even now. We are struggling with envy. Envy is knocking at our door in some way or another. Maybe there's an aspect in which we're jealous of something or somebody. And it's important this morning as we think about envy, and that's what we read about here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, that we do broaden it and add in jealousy. And I don't particularly want to separate them too much. You can distinguish the two things. They're not exactly the same. But if you were to read other translations, in fact, if you picked up the Revised Standard Version, you would read there, love is patient and kind, love is not jealous. So even the translations themselves use these two words pretty well interchangeably. And so this morning I'm going to be doing pretty well the same thing. I want to make a couple of three observations about this particular aspect of envy and jealousy. And the first is this, that it's a very common sin. It's very, very common. And it affects people throughout the world. It affects people who are Christians as well. We're not immune to feeling envious of other people. And one reason I say it's very common, a very frequently encountered thing, is that it is true in the Bible. You find that in the Bible. I took a few moments the other day to try and think of some examples in Scripture. And so I started to think of people, and the more I went on, the more I thought, gosh, there's an awful lot of them, aren't there, in the Scripture. Let me give you a few of the ones that I came up with on my list. And I think you'll be familiar with all of these stories. What about King Saul? Envious of David, the little shepherd boy, because, of course, they sang the song, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And the scripture says that really galled, that really got to King Saul. He didn't like that one bit. It was like the seed. And it's got to have a seed, doesn't it? Somewhere that it begins. A little tiny seed pops into the heart. And you sense it, maybe. It's popped into your heart. And you're just feeling the little flutters of envy. The little startings, the beginnings of it. What about Rachel, envy and Leah? We've read about that this morning. Joseph and his 11 brothers. They were all jealous of his popularity with his father, who, of course, gave him that lovely coat of many colours. Cain, jealous of his brother's offering that was accepted where his was rejected. What about that story that Jesus told? We did it recently in one of our devotions at home. That story of the prodigal son, the lost son in Luke 16. And remember there that the son goes away, he wastes all the money of his father. And then he comes home to a party, and his brother, his elder brother, is none too impressed. In fact, he feels, as we would put it in English, miffed. His nose is put out of joint, and he goes off. He doesn't want to come to the party. There's no way, I'm not coming to this party, because he was jealous of his brother. He was jealous of the way his father seemed to be lavishing attention on him when he felt it wasn't coming in his direction. And so there was that seed of envy and jealousy in his heart. And he didn't do too well taking steps to do anything about it, unfortunately, and his heart became really hard against him. What about the Pharisees? The Pharisees too. How did Jesus end up on the cross? Well, if you read Matthew 27 and verse 18, it tells you that they handed Jesus over because of envy and jealousy. That was why they handed him over. And it wasn't only the Pharisees. You can look at the Sadducees as well in Acts chapter 5. The Sadducees were very jealous, not of Jesus, but of the apostles and all the crowds that were starting to flock around them. And the stories go on and on. There's so many of them. So envy is a very common sin. But not only that, envy is also a very basic sin. And there's a couple of reasons why I say it's very basic. The first is simply this, that you find envy, jealousy is addressed in the Ten Commandments. And if something's addressed in the Ten Commandments, only ten of them, then you can be pretty sure that it is fairly major. It's fairly basic. And we read in the Deuteronomy version of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that's at the heart of envying and being jealous, isn't it? That you want something that somebody else has got. Your eyes are looking beyond your own possessions to what somebody else has got. Oh, that's rather nice. I rather like that iPod video or whatever it is that looks rather snazzy. That latest phone that can do the latest thing that's a bit better than the phone I happen to have. And so we start to covet it. We want it. We put our desire, fix it upon that thing. So yes, we can't relegate this particular sin of envy to the margins. It's not a trivial sin. It's a common, it's a basic one. Another reason it's basic is because this particular sin goes right back to the beginning. It goes back even before Cain and Abel. It goes back to the devil himself. If you read it, turn to Isaiah 14. One of the chapters where we're pretty sure this is a reference to Satan. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. That's a word, that phrase, O morning star, is in the Latin version. It's translated Lucifer. That's how we get the name Lucifer for the devil, O morning star. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So yes, there was pride there, but there was also envy, a wanting of something that at that moment was not his possession. And Satan looked and beheld. He liked what he saw, rather like Adam and Eve in the garden. They liked what they saw. They wanted it. And that was where it began with the devil as well. Pride mixed with an envying. So it's very common, it's very basic, but it's also, I think, something that's quite hidden. We don't tend to confess it to one another, do we? We don't tend to go up to a brother and sister and say, you know, I'm pretty jealous of you. We keep it under wraps. I'm sure if I felt jealous, we would be tempted not to want to confess it. So it can be very hidden under the surface. There can be all these petty envyings going on, these little glances at each other, at other people, at other things. And maybe we have to start by confessing it to ourselves, to saying, yeah, it's true. There's something I'm looking at, and I shouldn't really be looking at it in the way I am. There's a chapter in the letter of the Hebrews gives us an encouragement to run the race. It says, let us run the race that is marked out for us to avoid the sin which so easily entangles. Well, I'm not saying that that particularly references envy, but I think it could do. You know, it's one of those things that can start to entangle us and wrap us up and tie us all up. And so we need to take steps to sort this out. Now, you might say, well, is it really that dangerous? Is it really something that could trouble me, could be a problem to me? Is this really something that I'm going to face as a temptation? Or is it something I can just park and put on the sidelines as not really very relevant for me? Well, not now anyway. I can't think of anything, you might say to yourself. I'm not a paranoid king of Israel, like Saul. I'm not a bunch of rather oversensitive brothers looking at their little sibling and being concerned over his nice little multicoloured waistcoat. Well, what I want to do is to look at simply three things. And I'm just going to give you a roadmap now so you kind of know where we're heading for the rest of our time. I want to look at some of the typical places where envy and jealousy comes in. And that's not going to be an exhaustive list, just a few things that might prompt you to think, well, yes, that might be me there in that area. Then I want to look at some of the things that happen at the same time. When envy is active in our lives, there are other things that kind of come alongside it. So I want to look at some of those things. And finally, I want to try and be as practical as I can and look at a few remedies, things we can do to try and get rid, or at least to put a halt on the progress of envy and jealousy in our lives. So that's where we're going. Firstly, then, typical places where envy and jealousy turn up. It's always told of a man called Leonard Bernstein. He was an American, a conductor, famous conductor and a composer. And he was the one who composed the music to West Side Story. So a very famous man. And one day he was asked the question, what is the most difficult instrument to play? What is the most difficult instrument to play? And I know some people in our house are trying to learn instruments. Any guesses as to what instrument he came up with? The most difficult instrument to play. Any guesses? French horn. French horn. Any other possibilities? The human heart. The human heart. Play the zing went the strings of my human heart. Maybe. Well, I'll tell you, it's probably not what you'd expect. He said, "It's." Do you know Auntie Sheila? You don't. You were looking as though you were going to tell me what it was. Well, you're not far off. You're very close, actually. He said the most difficult instrument to play is the second fiddle. the second violin. Because, of course, everybody wants to be in first position. Nobody wants to play merely a supporting role, do they? And the reality is, in so much of life, a lot of our decisions are based on trying to avoid being second rate. In our country, we call it keeping up with the Joneses. That's the expression we use. And what it means is that we try to make sure that we look at least as good as the next door neighbour. If he's got a nice, brand new, shiny Ford Mondeo or whatever it is, then we need to try and make sure that at least we've got some fairly nice, shiny car too. If he's just had his front driveway done with nice little red block paving, well, maybe we could think about getting ours done with block paving as well. This is what goes on in so much of English society, at least, and I'm pretty certain it goes on in rather a lot of societies. The things may be different, but it's the same principle that we want to make sure that we don't end up at the bottom of the pile. We want to be near the top with all the others. It's quite a principle. So we have a great fear of being overtaken, being outshone by somebody else who is in our circle of friends. We may not care very much that somebody like Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, with all his billions, we may not care that he's got all these billions because he's not in our close circle of friends. We'll probably never meet him, and so it doesn't bother us that he's got all these billions and all these mansions and everything else. But if it's somebody who's in our circle who is a bit better than us in something, that bothers us. That wrangles us. It kind of irritates us. And we get upset about it. So yes, and it can affect us in families, it can affect us as friends and colleagues, in offices, in schools, it can affect us in churches, because these again are all circles in which we're involved. They're kind of horizontal kind of circles in which we have kind of equal peers, equal people. Second thing is envy and jealousy. What happens at the same time? In fact, I've skipped a little bit in my sermon. Let me just skip back a bit rather than skipping forward. Let me skip back a bit. You know, we can miss out on the popularity stakes. You know, we hate it, don't we, when somebody is more popular than us. It's worse when we start off about equal. And then somehow or another, some person near us starts to get a bit more of the attention and seems to somehow be attracting all the attention, and we're not. And we're suffering. And we can cope for a while, can't we? But when that keeps on happening, and when one side of the sort of seesaw goes up and your friend, your colleague is up there now, you know what happens to the other side of the seesaw? In relation, you go down. At least in your own opinion, and nobody likes that, do they? And that's one area where envy and jealousy can come in. Another is when maybe you're at that stage where people in your circle are pairing off. Maybe it happens in the early 20s, maybe through to the 30s. People are pairing off, but you're not. You're single, and you start to keenly feel it. Inside, you have that feeling of being left behind, left on the shelf, and you start to look on longingly. You go to these parties, and what happens? All your friends are now this couple, and that couple, and that couple, and they come to you, and what? You're on your own. And so you start to keenly feel it. And what can happen? Of course, jealousy can come in and open door in that one. But it's not only young people. As you get older, problems come in at that stage. When you get a bit more towards the top of your game, you've taken time to climb the ladder step by step. That's a classic time. You know what happens? This has been repeated a billion times in a billion places. It's some little young upstart comes on the scene, comes in the neighbourhood, and they're a bit younger, they're a bit prettier, more handsome, and they got a bit more charisma, and somehow they just seem to be the bee's knees, as we call it. And you who've been spent all that time gaining the position you've gained, getting the reputation that you've got, that you are the number one person, you're the senior guy. Now all eyes are not looking at you anymore. They're looking at this young person coming up to fill your shoes, to maybe knock you off your perch. That's one that happens again and again and again, doesn't it? And it's difficult to handle, isn't it? And it's so easy to start to be jealous of that person. And you know what happens? Other things start to sweep in. It doesn't remain as something merely academic. You start to do things because of that. This takes us kind of on to our next point, which is what happens at the same time as envy and jealousy. And one of those things is that unpleasantness comes in. Unpleasantness. We can be very unkind with it. You know how we can gossip about that other person? Oh, well, yes. But we've seen all these kind of people before. You know, they come up quick, but, you know, there's no depth to them. You know, they're just hollow. They're just fly-by-nights, or all kinds of phrases we use for them, to kind of put them down, put them in their place. You know, maybe we're tempted to make up some stories. Maybe we're like keen to sort of fan the flames of rumour, to sort of say, oh yeah, I'm sure they live a pretty bad life really. You know, I've heard a few stories about this person too really. I reckon they've got a pretty seedy life. You're pretty happy to do that sort of thing because of course it's going to push them back down into their place. And maybe we're willing to go to quite some lengths. Let me read you some scriptures which that pair up envy and jealousy with other things. There's a numbers of lists in scriptures, and these lists tell us something about jealousy. This one's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. It says, I am afraid, this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians. He says, I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. You may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarrelling, jealousy, and outbursts of anger. Then Romans 13, verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. And then the third pair is this, not in dissension and jealousy. Goes together, dissension, that means conflict or disagreement, and jealousy. It's when people get the claws out, isn't it, you know, when the handbags start flying amongst the ladies, you know, they bring out the claws. And all the hair pulling, all the worst excesses that can happen. And it all can arise out of envy and being jealous. One final scripture, Galatians 5 and verse 20. Here you get a whole long list, 8 different bad things all put together. And in the middle of it, we get both of jealousy and envy. It says hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. They're all kind of go together, really. They're all friends, negative friends in regard to envy and jealousy. So what I'm saying basically is it's very destructive. Very, very destructive if it's not properly handled. It doesn't just affect other people, it actually affects you, yourself. You are probably the worst victim out of everybody. This is what Proverbs 14 has to say. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. However, envy rots the bones. It's like a cancer inside of us. If we don't deal with it, little by little it starts to spread and take up more of our life, more of our thinking time, and all of that. It starts to penetrate every area of our life. Okay, what about the remedies? What can we do about envy and jealousy? Because it will come to you at some time. It may not affect you today, but tomorrow it just might start to affect you. A seed of envy will come into your heart. Love is not envious. It's not envying. And we must ask ourselves the question, well, how would love that isn't envying, love that isn't jealous, how would it act? What is the opposite, if you like, of envy? What I want to do is to mention five things by way of conclusion. And to make it a little bit more easy to remember, I've put them into a word. The word is races. Let's go to the races. So when you come under envy next time, say to yourself, well, I need to go to the races. R-A-C-E-S. Five things, five letters, races. Letter R, recognize. R for recognize. Recognize that God is good. We had the scripture the other day, didn't we, from the Psalms. Taste and see. What are we supposed to taste and see? That the Lord is good. Or kind, it can be translated as well. God is good, and that is also means that his plans for you are good. And so when you are looking at somebody else, and you're saying, I like what this person has got, remember that God's plans for you are good. Jeremiah 29:11, one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture, is this one, but it's a good one to remember. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Yes, that was a scripture spoken to the people of Israel. But it also, as a general principle, is applicable. Because God does have good plans for all of us. So, when you begin to be envious, start there with recognize. Second, appreciate. We need to appreciate what we do have and not focus on what we don't happen to have at that moment in time. It's so easy for us to take things for granted and not to appreciate. I take for granted so often my wife's cooking. Every day, day in, day out, comes a lovely meal for me and for my family. And it's so easy to take it for granted and to no longer really appreciate that I'm getting good quality food day in and day out. We can take it for granted. There's a saying we have about the grass is greener on the other side. That's what we often say. You look over the garden fence, the grass is greener. Somebody else has got something better than you have. There's another saying that kind of goes with it. It says, if the grass seems greener on the other side of the fence, it's probably because you're not caring for the grass on your own side. And so we have to learn to appreciate what we do have. And not what somebody else has got. So we recognise that God is good. We appreciate what we have. Contentment, C. Learn to be satisfied with what we have. One person writing on envy, as one of the seven deadly sins, wrote this. He says, one of the destructive forms that envy takes today is the widespread assumption that everybody should be able to do and experience and enjoy everything that everyone else can do and experience and enjoy. And the trouble is that that is not really true, because God didn't make us identical. He made us equal in value and dignity and the offer of salvation and all these things, but he didn't make us to be clones, totally identical in every way. Some people have some gifts to some proportion, to some extent. Others have other gifts to different proportions. And we must learn to use and to enjoy and to be content with what God has given us. And to make the most of it. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes about one of his secrets. It's always good to find out Paul's secrets. This is one of them. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. So recognize, appreciate, contentment, enjoyment. E, enjoyment. Paul told the Philippians another great truth. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I said again, rejoice, he said. In Romans, he writes this way, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God intends that Christians should be very happy people, enjoying all the good things he's poured out into our lives. Remember the promised land? What was the description of the promised land? A land filled with milk and honey. Surely that's a description of joy and goodness. And that's what God gives us. In the New Testament, we read about the fact that we should pray to God because, like a good heavenly father, he wants to give good gifts to his children. God is a good God. He doesn't give bad, rubbish gifts to his children. He just gives good things. And so it's natural for us, by extension, to have enjoyment in all that God's given to us. Finally, S. That is, say thanks. Say thanks. Thanksgiving. Couldn't think of any other way of saying Thanksgiving with an S. So say thanks. It's good to put into words, to verbalize the things that God has done for us. As you verbalize things, as you give testimony, and it's a very good exercise to push yourself forward when there's opportunity to share, to tell other people what God has done in your life. Because in that way, as you verbalize things, it somehow helps you to appreciate the extent of what God has done. There's a verse in Philemon which kind of shows us the same principle in action. It's Philemon in verse 6. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, telling other people the good things that God has done in your life. And why? He goes on to explain why. It says, so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So if you want to know every good thing you've got in Christ, the scripture tells you, go and tell somebody else about it. Then you'll understand properly and in depth what God has actually done for you. So if you're not really quite grabbing hold of what God's done in your life, I would suggest you find some opportunity to talk to somebody else about it and tell them what God has done in your life. And then you'll twig. It'll somehow slot into place properly in your own mind. So saying thanks is a very therapeutic, very useful thing for us. So five simple approaches. There's an old hymn which has got a chorus, and it simply says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So we need to count our blessings, and for each single one, as we list them in our minds, we need to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healthy today. Thank you, Lord, the sun is shining. Or probably not. But thank you, Lord, for all the good things. Thank you, Lord, for the lunch that is going to be there for me. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me friends. Thank you, Lord, for providing the money I need to pay my bills, etc., etc. So five things. Recognize, appreciate, contentment, enjoyment, saying thanks. And in this way, we can build up an effective shield. You know, I go to the dentist from time to time, and as you sit there with your mouth open and the dentist peering in, you know, she's got a shield up, an effective shield, a mask that stands between her and me. And it's a good thing, and it's very effective, and we need similarly to get a shield up for envy and those seeds that come our way to say, no, I don't want any of that. I'm not going to go down that. I'm not going to give you a point of entry in my life. And these five things, recognizing, appreciating, being content, enjoying, and saying thanks are all good ways to take your cricket bat and to bat away those seeds of envy and jealousy that can so easily arise and take root on you, and they're hard to get off. Well, let's pray that God will help us, and in this way, to truly love. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. Amen. Well, may God help us.